Good morning. It's great when the Spirit of God touches us, isn't it? And there's a spiritual side to our faith, which is great, but there's also a very practical side to our faith. And Robin, Richard, Chris and myself are taking some time out to talk about practical Christianity. And Robin started this last week with talking about the spiritual disciplines. I picked up a short straw, I think, although I chose it, I must admit. That of great generous giving. Okay. But I want to ask before I start, what's it all about? What's this life all about? What is our Christian life all about? Let's have some ideas. Come on, what's it all about?
Love your neighbour as yourself.
Love your neighbour as yourself. It's a good one. Anything else? Come on.
Glorify God and enjoy Him.
Glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Lots of blank faces.
Commitment.
Do unto others as they did unto you.
Relationship.
A relationship with God. Trust. Believing in God the Father, the God of the Bible, yeah? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. Honouring God, we've had a feel of that. Many, many things our faith is about. None of the things you've said are wrong. Many things. But I want to pick up on one thing Jesus said. Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say it would be comfortable. In fact, he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In the world in which they lived at that time, what did taking up your cross mean? Anybody? What did it mean? It meant death. It meant that you were going to be crucified. It meant you had to go out to wherever they were going to crucify you with the cross on your shoulder. You were going to die. No way out of it. No last minute reprieve. So Jesus is saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. Robin last week was talking about this perseverance, that we have to persevere through difficult times sometimes. As I've just said, we're not promised it's going to be easy. We're promised, though. What are we promised? Robin mentioned it last week. John 3:16, we are promised eternal life. That's what we're promised, which is fantastic. It's hard stuff. We have to persevere, but we're promised eternal life. But there are other promises in the Bible, you'll be pleased to know. Let's look at Jeremiah 29:11, which is very personal to me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. This isn't the only such verse. There are many types of verses. Look at Luke 11. Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The Christian life is about following Jesus unto death. Following Jesus is going to be hard. But God wants us to be blessed. To prosper in this eternal life that started when we gave our lives to Jesus. So you're going to hear a lot of Rachel this morning. So I'm going to ask Rachel if she could come up and just give us the first reading, please.
The first reading is from Genesis chapter 14, starting at verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abraham rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten, and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share."
We have Abraham. Before he becomes Abraham, so I've got to remember to call him Abraham, he's travelling home from having defeated four kings. You ask, why did he go out and defeat four kings? Well, these four kings have just defeated five kings. You with me? Still with me? Okay, four kings went out, defeated five kings, and they carried off the loot from these five kings. One of the bits of the loot was Lot. Who's Lot? Son, nephew, actually. Close. So Abraham thought, right, I've got to go off and get Lot back. So he goes off after these four kings, and he defeats them. And what we have here, he's coming home, and he meets the king of Sodom, Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Now, Salem is traditionally identified as the Jebusite stronghold of old Jerusalem. Now, there are only two mentions in the Old Testament about this person, Melchizedek. We've got Psalm 110 and this reading in Genesis. So we have Genesis, a book of genealogies, yeah? So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. So all the important people have these huge genealogies. And here we have Melchizedek, who appears without one and then disappears out of the story completely. What we know about Melchizedek, though, is that he's an important person because God uses him to renew the promise that God had already given to Abraham. Okay? We also know that he's a priest. In this reading, he's called a priest of the Most High God. So what does Abraham do? Still with me? What does Abraham do? He gives Melchizedek a tenth of the loot. He's just defeated four kings. Four kings have defeated five kings. So you've got the four kings at loot, the five kings loot, all together in a big lot. Abraham gives him a tenth. This establishes something that's later codified. It's later put down in law within Numbers, within Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It's called tithing. And tithing became central to the Jewish way of life. In the Old Testament, the tithe was used to support the Levites. The Levites, if you know your Old Testament, didn't have any land. They weren't given any inheritance, so they lived off the tithe. The priests in the temple, who were also Levites, they would receive a tenth of the tenth. You got that? The tenth of the tenth. So the tenth was given to the Levites. A tenth of that was given to the people actually running the temple. And they also got a portion of other sacrifices. The tithe in this time was a tenth of the harvest, often the first tenth. So the first bit that they harvest would go straight in. Now, any taxes that the people had to pay, or whether they were Roman taxes or temple taxes, were on top. So they pay the tenth, then they pay their taxes, then they pay the Roman taxes. Also in Jewish life, there was a lot of generosity, very generous people. All this generous giving was after the tithe. So that's in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, let's start with Jesus. Jesus, we know, was an Orthodox Jew. Why do we know Jesus was an Orthodox Jew? Story of him when he was 12. He went to the temple. He went to Jerusalem every year to take part in one of the festivals, this festival of the shelters, because they used to build shelters to live in. So as an Orthodox Jew, almost certainly he tithed. And we know that he knew about the tithing, because he condemns the Pharisees. "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue and other kinds of herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God." So he knows about a tenth. We know that, and he probably did tithe. We don't see him denouncing tithing in this reading that I've just read. We see him denouncing the Pharisees' very narrow definition of it. There's only one other mention that I could find of the tithe in the New Testament. And that's in Hebrews, when the writer of Hebrews is talking about Melchizedek. So it's a circular argument, not going to go there. But there's a lot of talk in the New Testament about giving. Paul makes at least one, if not a number of collections for the church in Jerusalem. And in Corinthians, he's talking to the Corinthians and he says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all the things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Paul is talking about giving. Paul had been a Pharisee. He was a Jew, so he would have tithed, he would have known about tithing. What's he asking for here, though? He's not just asking for people to give. He's asking people to decide what they're going to give it with a cheerful heart. He knows that the attitude of the giving is important to God. So that's the Old Testament, that's the New Testament. What about today? What do the church in today's society consider the tithe to be? The tithe is usually defined as us giving a tenth of our income to the church to support the work of the church. Support Robin, keep the building going, that sort of thing. Running the outreach, such as Friday's groups and Edgy. All right? Giving, again, is on top of the tithe. What I want to really emphasise at the moment, though, is that the idea of tithing was shown to Abraham before the law. Therefore, it's a godly principle in the Bible. It's not just something that was written in the Old Testament law. It's a godly principle in the Bible to give a tenth of what we have to support the ministries which we're involved in. So it wasn't part of the law, but Paul spends a lot of time in his writings reasoning why the law was written and that why we as followers of Jesus are not bound by the law. So we'll have another quick reading from Rachel.
Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 to 27. The Temple Tax. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours."
We are exempt from the law, but we still pay, in this case, the 2 drachma tax. I mean, a miraculous way of paying it. Okay, I'm going to tie my colours to the mast here, okay? I tithe, and I have been tithing for years, okay? I know that our family are very, very rich. Our income is in the top 1% for the world, okay? The top 1%. If you want to check that out for yourself, www.globalrichlist.com, okay? Put in your income and it will tell you where you sit. And if you're lower than 5%, the top 5%, I would be extremely surprised. Extremely surprised. God has blessed us as a family incredibly well. Very greatly in many ways. We have a huge house, lovely big house. I've got two push bikes. We've been given a car at one point. We've never gone hungry and we always pay our bills. Really, really feel very blessed. Now, I'm talking about tithing. I've also said that giving is on top of that. Now, I'm not here to condemn you if you don't tithe. I want to excite you all to tithe. All right? And I'm going to start with four reasons why you should tithe. The first is to support Robin and the work that we as a church do. Okay? God set aside the Levites to minister to him and to minister to the people. We've set apart Robin to do that job. The tithe is God's way to support Robin. It also supports the church. If you talk to Robin, Richard, the other elders, I'm sure they will tell you they've got ideas, thoughts, things they would love to do if they had the resources. So if we want to see this church move, if we all tithe, we would have the resources to do things differently. That brings me on to my second reason why I think we should tithe. It's a witness. Let's look again at the reason Abraham does not take any of the loot for himself. In verse 23, he's talking to the king of Sodom and he says, "So that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich." It's really, really important to Abraham that everybody knows where his prosperity comes from. It's not from the king of Sodom. It's not from the battle he's just won. It's from God. Now, I don't very often get a chance to tell the people who are paying me that my prosperity is not from them. And I guess most of us are the same. But if we're in the habit of giving the tithe and other giving, then it changes our attitude to what we have. We lose the need to look for that better job, that more pay. We lose that drive to invest in that get-rich-quick idea. Instead, we look to God for our needs. We ask him, "What job do you want me to have? Where do you want me to invest my time and energy?" Doing witness. But the third reason, there are four reasons, but the third reason, this is the main reason I want to encourage you to tithe. Okay? And we're going to go for a reading, which you might think is condemning you if you don't tithe, but I want you to read it through, listen it through. Rachel.
Our third reading is from Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 6. It's entitled, Robbing God. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord God Almighty.
This Malachi passage is a strong call on the people of Judah to tithe. And as I said, it sounds a bit like a condemnation, doesn't it? Will you rob me, says God. But if we turn it round, what's it saying? God is asking Judah to test him and see if he is good. Yeah? Jesus, we know Jesus has shown us amazing love, yeah? He's brought us into a relationship with God that is incredible. But we've read earlier many passages in Scripture where it's saying that he wants to give us prosperity, he wants to give us more. God wants us to prosper. And this passage is quite clearly saying, give to me, give me the tenth, and I will bless you abundantly. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not have enough room for it. Does that sound like prosperity to you? Sounds pretty good to me. There's a link here back to the Corinthians passage, isn't there? If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Yet the more and the more cheerfully you give, the more I think God can bless you. So it's not just the tithe, it's giving to those in need also. Now, Lorraine and I have got a book, although we lent it to somebody and it's gone missing. But there we go. That does happen with Christians, doesn't it? Do you notice this? Anyway, we have a book, and it's written by an American guy who was an accountant. Okay, so he's an accountant, and he's now a church leader. And he spent loads of time with people on very low incomes in the United States. And he's always encouraged them to tithe, fully and completely. And he's seen these people prosper. And they've come back to him and said, how's this happened? And he said, well, let's have a look at your books. Let's sit down. And I haven't got a clue, he says. He doesn't know. He's given up trying to find out why these people on very low incomes don't only prosper, they thrive. And if you read right the way through the book, at the back, he says, right, I'm going to guarantee, okay, if you tithe for 3 months and have a shortfall, I will make it good. This is the author, not me. Okay, I will make it good, he says. All right? He is so confident in his God, so confident in the God that we believe in, that if you tithe fully, completely and utterly for 3 months, you will not have a shortfall. It's not easy, though, is it? It's a step of faith to tithe, as is following Jesus. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not prosper you. I believe this, and I believe this because it's happened to us as a family. And this brings me on to my fourth point. The tithe is exercising our faith in the Lord God who holds everything in his hand. How many of us read these fantastic biographies of people, yeah? I've just read Brother Andrew's biography. You know, there he is, he's in a queue of cars trying to get into through the Iron Curtain, all right? And his car is packed full of Bibles. All right, the car in front of that are being stripped, taken apart, as the border guards are looking for something that they can say, oh, you can't take that in, you're going to have to pay me if you want to take that in. You know, they're trying to make money. And these cars, and he's sat there and he's going, Lord, what am I doing? What am I going to do? And they come to his car, they open the door, they look at his passport, they stamp it, and on he goes. They don't even look at his car. Such amazing things happen to this guy. Have we ever read biographies like that and thought, well, why does this never happen to me? I think some of it is because we don't test our faith. We don't exercise our faith. We don't listen to God and go for it. So how can we start to do that? And I think a tithe is part of that. We exercise our muscles to get stronger, don't we? And I think we exercise our faith by trusting God in the little things. And as they come right, we say, okay, well, let's trust him in something a bit bigger now. And so our faith grows. So I've given you 4 reasons to encourage you to tithe. The work of the church, how much more we could do. The witness the church could do, that we could do. Our attitude to money could change and be a witness to our friends. The blessing that will flow, and I'm convinced it does, the blessing that flows from God when we fully tithe, and exercising our faith. Now, none of these are logistic, are they? None of them are legalistic and you must do this. I'm just saying, look, if you do this, God will bless you. There's another point I want to pick up from the Bible, though, which is, it's in Psalm 51 and Amos. The psalmist is talking to God. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Similar in Amos. God doesn't want our tithes. He's the God of everything. He's God everything. He doesn't want our tithes. He doesn't want our sacrifice. Because he is God of everything. But what does God want? He wants us to follow Jesus. He wants our all. He wants everything that we are so that we can live a life different to those around us and be a witness to his goodness. That's what God wants. He wants us to give him top spot, top priority in our life. Everything should come from him. This is another place where the tithe comes in. In giving the tithe, we are showing him that he's more important than money. Robin's going to be talking about fasting. In fasting, we're showing God that he's more important than food. By giving our tithe, we're saying to God, our survival depends not on my going out to Comet every day and earning money. My prosperity depends on God. My survival depends on God. And as I've said, God will bless because he responds when people do that. When they throw their lives on him, God will respond. Tough people. If you're on low income, if you're struggling to make ends meet, it's tough. Lorraine and I have often sat there and looked at what money we've got left, not just the end of the week, but the end of, you know, it's got to last to the end of the month. And we're thinking, how on earth are we going to do this? Should we just hold back the tithe this time? No, we pay the tithe. That's the first priority. And as I said, we do not go hungry. We've always paid our bills. So it is tough. I'm not saying it's easy, because it isn't. But I go back to where I started. Jesus didn't say, life's going to be easy, following me. Often we have to grind our teeth, grit our teeth and just keep going. But it's clear from the Bible that God wants us to prosper, to be blessed in this eternal life that we are starting. My experience, Lorraine's experience, and many other people's experience, that tithing leads to blessing. So I am asking you now to consider tithing as part of your journey following Jesus. I'm not asking you to tithe because of the state of the church finances. There are churches in worse states than we are. I'm not asking you to tithe as a legalistic thing because we're not under law. I'm not asking you to tithe because it's a biblical truth, but I believe it is a biblical truth. I am asking you to tithe because I want to see God bless you. All right? And I'm convinced God will. I want you to exercise your faith by tithing, and I want to see your faith in him grow and your witness to others grow as you see his goodness come into your life. We're now going to sing, God is good. We sing and shout it. As you sing those words, think what you're thinking, what you're singing. God is good. He does want to bless you. So that's why I'm encouraging you all to fully tithe and to give on top of the tithe to the people who are in need. Thank you. Rachel.